Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be gathered in this way. Now as we gather to hear your word, we pray that you would speak to us. Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to understand your word and help us by your Spirit to apply this word. We need your help and we need to be guided and instructed, rebuked and taught by your word. And we trust that this will happen this morning. Amen. Now friends, our series is called Have You Met Jesus? And if you have met Jesus, what have you made of him? We are now in part 20 of the series. We're looking at Mark chapter 11. And the title I've given to this, and there are many titles that other preachers have given to this sermon, I've called it, Have You Met Jesus? He Loves Fruit. And I trust that will become clear as we look at the passage this morning. Now, we sometimes get to attend other Christian services and we get to listen to other preachers. It is a privilege and it's a wonderful joy to do that and to be ministered to. And we've had to do that often this last month. We've attended several services, Thanksgivings and other meetings. But you know what was disturbing for us, and it was disturbing to see how many leaders and how many pastors have imposed their personality and their thinking or their views. They have imposed their desires upon people. I wonder if you understand what I'm saying. You get preachers who stand up front and they say to the people what they want the people to hear. Or they say to the people what the people want to hear. And basically these preachers drive their motives and they cause the followers of Jesus Christ, who become the followers of the preacher, to believe what the preacher is saying and to believe that that is the main element of Christian worship. We've seen through our series in 1 Corinthians that one of the main elements of Christian worship is to glorify God. Another main element of Christian worship is to reflect God through our lives, and in so doing we glorify Him. Another element of Christian worship is to edify one another. But many people teach different things. And sadly, they also quote Scripture out of its context to try and prove what they are saying. Now, we've seen many people attend such meetings, and many people go hungry to those meetings, to those church services, to hear the word of God, to be led by Christian leaders in the way of Jesus Christ. But instead, what happens? And this is happening increasingly in our times, especially in Africa. That people are being misled. And in most cases, they are being misled by the personal ambitions of the leaders of the church. And I'm saying that because it relates directly to the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so it fits our immediate context. You may be listening to someone preaching on the radio. You may be watching someone on television. You may attend a particular function or visit another church and you may hear someone preaching. How do you determine, how do you discern that this is not the words by which the minister is preaching because of his own convictions of life? Or this is the words that comes from the Bible? We attended a minister's meeting. And one of the ministers was preaching. And this pastor was convinced that the Bible speaks about being blessed by God. And we believe that. But his understanding is that being blessed meant that a Christian will never be poor. But the Christian will be amongst the wealthiest in this world. And he misrepresented the truth that is found in Scripture. His interpretation was completely out of the context, or out of context. in terms of the passage that he was quoting. Friends, even the poor are called by Christ and are Christians, not just the wealthy. But sadly, those who are attending the church of this minister are being taught that you're only a Christian if you are wealthy. There was another pastor. He's just released a book. He's in KZN. He's just released a book and he claims to be able to heal people. And he claims to be able to heal people at his will. All you need to do is go to his church. And he's got 1,000+ seater. And he's only got a few hundred people filling up the church. And so he wants to fill his church building. And many people are flocking to his church because of the healing that this man claims to be able to do. But you see, healing comes from God. Healing is by the act of God. It's by the will of God. And God heals people by his will. Well, we may look at some church leaders, we may look at some churches, we may be very disappointed because they have strayed away from the truth of the Bible and their practice of the Christian faith is not in accordance with what God is teaching in His Word. But our time together is not about pointing fingers this morning. I'm saying that to let us understand what's going on around us, and I could spend hours just talking about what's going on around us. But I'm saying that just to get us thinking, not only about churches and church life and Christians out there, but what about us? What about us as a church, as individual Christians? What about you? What about me? What about our lives as Christians? It may be easy to wear the mask of Christ and to fly the banner of Christianity, and to call ourselves a Christian and never be like what we claim. It may be easy to wear the mask of Christ and never be like Him at all. We read the most of the New Testament. The New Testament writers, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, Peter and James, and all those who are writing in the New Testament under the inspiration of God, write as part of their writings in Scripture to encourage Christians to be like Jesus. And so as we look at what is now day 2 of the Passion Week in this chapter or in this few chapters, I pray that God will speak to us and that you will allow God to speak to you so that we may become more like Jesus as we hear about Him. So I've just got 2 points and I've got a few sub-points under that to try and wrap up the thought around this. And the first one is the fig tree, the empty promise of truth. We'll see that through verses 12 and 14 of Mark chapter 11. Now the points will come up on the screen and you can follow with that as well as we go along. But this is not just about the fig tree. I asked Alyssa to put up the picture of the fig tree, if she can. I'm not sure which side it's going to be there. On my screen, it's to the left. You'll see some very big leaves, very, very big leaves, if you go close up to the fig tree. And on the tips there, you see some fruit. It's green in this picture. But fig trees are very interesting. They bear fruit about 4 times a year. You expect to find, you know, figs on them throughout the year, except when those odd periods when they're out of season. And usually the leaves and the fig tree appear together, as you'll see in one of those pictures. But the figs will generally come out or start to appear just slightly before the leaves come up. And it's interesting to understand this. And we'll see why just now as we look at this verse. And so if you look at the other picture of the tree itself, from a distance, when you look at the fig tree with leaves on it, because you understand that the leaves and the fruits come out together, when you look at a tree, a fig tree with leaves, with full foliage, then you would expect that the tree must have fruit on it. because they come out together. However, as you look at the passage which was read for us, when Jesus comes to the tree, there is nothing on the tree but leaves. We're told in verse 12, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And there could be several reasons for that, but one of the obvious reasons is that he is also human. So in the morning, he's hungry, he needs to eat. And so verse 13, then seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. Why? Because a fig tree with leaves should have fruit on it, because they come out together. But it goes on to say, when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not season for figs. But then why would it have leaves? Well, this is a wonderful illustration, friends. Like I said, it's not about the fig tree. It's not just about the fig tree. It's a wonderful illustration of the life of Israel. Very often Israel, if you read the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as a fig tree or as the grapevine. We know them very well as the vine, but they're also referred to as the fig tree. And so this is a wonderful illustration of Israel and Israel's temple worship of God. I want you to keep that idea in mind of Israel, Israel's temple worship of God. And if you look at verse 13, you see that the absence of fruit and spiritual fruit, yet they had the appearance of a busy religious life. You see, Israel is a nation that had descended from Abraham. We can go right back to Genesis chapter 12 and look at how God called Abraham and God made promises to Abraham, and God said to Abraham he's got to leave his homeland and he will send him out to another land which God promised to him. And so Abraham obeys God and he leaves. And part of that was that God was going to make him into a great nation. And Abraham's descendants and Abraham himself would be a blessing to the world, to the nations. Now think about these concepts. Think about these promises that God is making to a man whom he has called. If you rewind in scripture, you go back to Adam. A very similar promise was made to Adam, or a very similar responsibility was given to Adam. That Adam was called by God to rule over God's creation. And the creation would be blessed because of Adam. And if Adam sins against God, then there would be death and deterioration of the world and creation. So Israel is a nation that's descended from Abraham according to the promise that God made with Abraham. And Israel was to be a blessing to the other nations, to live in the place of God with the temple of God present at its heart. And the nations from around the world will come there and they would worship God there. And we see that in the Old Testament as well. But Israel was meant to be God's representatives on earth. If you draw a parallel between what Israel was meant to be and what God has called the church to be, you'd find that it's a very similar thing. What Adam was called to do and he failed. What Abraham was called to do and his descendants, they failed. The church is now called to replace that institution and to carry out that mandate of God. So if you know your Old Testament, you'll know how often Israel failed to live up to its name and to its calling. God did not just abandon Israel, but repeatedly God spoke through the prophets, and still, despite God speaking to people, despite the message of God going out, despite His word going to people, their hearts are still hard, their minds are still dull, and they turn against God. Does it sound familiar to some people within the church today? See, even still, this week as we come to approach again Christmas Day, and we're reminded of God's love, even for rebellious and sinful people. For us, who were once not the people of God, whom God has called and chosen to be His people. God speaks about that in 1 Peter. That God's promise of sending a Savior to save us from the ultimate wrath of God has been fulfilled by the birth, by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we come to Christmas, we remember the entire package. Not just a little baby who was born, but a man, human, who in the age of 30-something, about 33, he was hungry as he approached the city. And he looked for fruit on a tree and he found nothing. And this tree illustrates Israel's temple worship. See, basically in the life of Israel, they were doing all of the religious activity. If you remember, when we looked at the previous passage, Jesus was sitting on the hill across or the Mount of Olives, and he was watching Jerusalem, and he could see the temple from there, and he could see how busy everything was. It was the time of Passover, and he could see that there was a lot of activity going on. And basically, in the life of Israel, then they were doing all of the religious activity. Temple life was busy. Temple life was active. So from a distance, you see it's very religiously leafy. They celebrated the various feasts. And so religiously, they were like the fig tree full of leaves from the distance. And what would you expect to find on a fig tree full of leaves? Figs. Fruit. And we see the fig tree here without fruit. Illustrates the absence of spiritual fruit in a religiously busy life of Israel. It's an illustration of some Christians today. And I want us to reflect on our lives as we think about this. People are busy with Christianity. They're busy with their religion. And they're busy with what they have made of this religion. Let me give you some examples. There are various rites that people believe they need to perform. Lots of rituals within Christianity. Many fasts. There's got to be a particular order of service. We've got to be wearing certain outfits. Our buildings have got to be in a certain way. And so buildings and properties, facilities and equipment have got to be such, or else we are not worshiping God. Others are busy with the Christian religion by the styles of their corporate worship. This is how we are to be when we come to church, when we gather together, or else we are not Christians. Others focus on the number of services that they may have, or the number of people that needs to be in your service, or the times that you need to wake up in the morning or gather together and pray, or the many other, and let me stress this, the many other little and helpful yet superficial things that go along with each local church, which they have designed for that particular context to suit the religion that they are busy trying to uphold. Religious activity. People are busy with a religion called Christianity. Busy Christians. Busy, busy Christians. With their own version of the religion. And you know, if the Bible was to be used as the sift for all of those many things that we do within this thing called religion, called Christianity, how many things would make it through that sift of the Bible? We've got to be careful that we don't get so caught up within the religion called Christianity and lose the faith in Jesus Christ and live that way of the faith. Because there's a huge difference between the two. What about our personal lives? The leafy fig tree without fruit illustrates some individual Christians. Not just the corporate gathering, but individual Christians. You may want to examine your life here as well. You may have all of the leaves of Christianity. You may look from a distance to be very fruitful. And yet there is no Jesus Christ. Yet there is no outworking of faith in Jesus. Yet there is no obedience to the words of the Bible. And all we become is just a fruitless, leafy tree. You may have religion. You may have all the various practices of it. Perhaps your quiet times in prayer and maybe Thanksgiving services and whatever else you may do along with it. You may be attending the services and yet there may be no fruit from your own life. Never ever impacting anyone else's life for Jesus. Never ever loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And never worshipping God as He expects of us. Friends, I speak to myself as much as I speak to you. Because this is God's word that speaks to us. It asks us to reflect on our own lives. And you see, often people don't do this because there is no submission to God's word. And so we've got to start there. Am I submitting to Christ and His word? And to the spirit that He has put within me and which leads me and which controls or governs my conscience. And how often we put more effort into religion and less effort into being a faithful and fruitful Christian. Can I say that again? How often do we put effort into religion and less effort into being a faithful and fruitful Christian? Jesus cursed this fig tree. Verse 14. He said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." His disciples heard Him say it. This was for the benefit of the disciples. For them to hear this. For them to see it. Because in verse 21, Peter says, "Look, the fig tree you've cursed is withered." And friends, no one will ever benefit. No one will ever eat fruit from the religion of the Jewish nation. No one will ever eat fruit from them again. It had the appearance and the promise of fruits, but had no fruit to show to Jesus Christ when He looked. And there's a connection, like I've said, between the fig tree and the temple. And just like the appearance of fruitfulness of the leafy fig tree without fruit, the temple as well, with its busy activities, promises spiritual fruitfulness towards God. Promises sincere worship. Promises to have faith towards God. Yet no faith and no fruit was found there either. So the fig tree, point one, with empty promises of fruit. And it has many lessons for us to be applied in our life. Let me touch very quickly on the second point, the temple, the empty religious activity. And we'll see that from verses 15 to 17. Jesus now reaches Jerusalem and He enters the temple area. And this would be the area, if you don't know about the Jewish temple, or it would be not the center court, it would be not the middle court, but it would be sort of the outer area where the Gentiles were allowed to come into. Now when God looks at this temple, He's not pleased with what He sees. Jesus enters this outer area of the temple where the Gentiles would be allowed, and He found corruption. He found exploitation. Instead of the temple being the center of religious life and the point from where blessings flowed out, it was exactly as Jesus has quoted it from the passage we heard in Jeremiah. It was a den of robbers. Rather than being a place or a house of prayer, it became a den where robbers lived. Jesus was referring to the leaders. A curse on the temple means a curse on the leaders who were in charge of the temple, which then naturally meant a curse on the nation who the leaders were leading. And so the priests, what they would do, they would turn people away as they brought their sacrifices there to be sacrificed. They would say, no, this is not good enough. Go to the outer court, buy another one and come back. And the priests had a hand in that. Because they would allow these people to sell and they would gain financially from that. And so the priests would turn people away. They claimed that their offering was not good enough. And that people must go out and they must buy another lamb, they must buy another dove. They also had their foreign exchange table because millions of people were coming there. And they were coming with different currencies and they had to each give a shekel or half a shekel, which was required. And you can read about that in the Old Testament as well. And so they would have to exchange their money to get a half a shekel and give it into the priest as one of their offerings. And so when Jesus arrives, you can imagine the scene, you can imagine the chaos. It's like going to Verulam Market on a busy day. He found it corrupt. Not to say the Verulam Market is corrupt, I don't know. But it's busy, it's noisy, smelly in some places. It's by no means a place where you can go and quietly have your prayer. It was full of sin, this temple. And this temple was busy with people distracted by the bustling and the buying and the selling and with people trying to make themselves wealthy. And so in verse 16, verse 15 it says that he topples over these tables. Verse 16, he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. He stopped whatever sale. Now you can imagine here is Jesus with his group of followers. And the hundreds and thousands of people that are around him, and none of them, not one person, is allowed to trade. Can you imagine going into Gateway or into the Pavilion or one of these big malls and you put a stop to everything? Impossible. But Jesus walks into this busy environment and he stops all of the activity. Amazing. What power. And what he does is he restores the peace to the temple. He restores the temple to what it was meant to be. He turns the chaos of religion into the calmness and the peace of fellowship with God. To listening to his word and to prayer. Now I want you to identify with that temple. As a sinful person, that's what's going on in your life, the chaos. You're going about your own business. You're doing your own thing. When Jesus comes in, he speaks into that and he brings restoration between you and God. That's what he does. Verse 18. The people who don't like that kind of thing, you see. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, they heard this and they began looking for a way to kill him. They feared him. The whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. You see, friends, Jesus will always be opposed by people who want to have their own way. Even in the church. Well, this is what the Bible says and this is what God wants. No, but can't we just do it like this? Can't we just do that, Pastor? Pastor, what if we were to change this or that or the other? And my immediate response is to say, is this what God wants? Is this what God instructs? What will God think about this? How does this glorify God? How does this edify the church? That is what God wants. And people have good ideas. But if it does not please God, we need to throw it out the window. Even among religious leaders. And so, there are so many people who are misled and their lives are ruined because of unfaithful leaders. And yet the crowds are amazed by Jesus, his power to restore order in the temple, to stop corruption, and the teaching that he gave them from God's word. And the sad part is that when Jesus teaches people, when his word goes out truthfully, you know what happens? It always encounters opposition. It encounters rejection. Because it gets in the way of the crowd's ambitions. And what happens is that they then start to cry out, like they do in chapter 15, crucify him. Crucify him. away with Jesus. So the corrupt heart leads to corrupt worship. Jesus restores the temple order and sanctity, but he only does this temporarily because that is not the place. Remember the curse on the fig tree. No one will eat of you again. So only temporarily he does this because he fulfills the restoration by his own death and resurrection. And complete restoration of anyone's life and religion is found in Jesus Christ. But people see Jesus as a threat. He exposes the corruption and the sin of their heart. People see Jesus. They see the pure teaching of his word. People love jokes from the pulpit. They love to be entertained. They love to be motivated. They love to be inspired to get on with life. But you come with the pure teaching of God's word and instruction for godly living, even in our day, as it was in the time of Jesus. People see the teaching of God's word as uncomfortable. They see it as an imposition on their lives. They will not accept him. They don't want to accept it. Because it threatens their authority, it threatens their status, it threatens their ungodly practices, it threatens their immoral lifestyle. And basically, people reject Jesus because to many people, the way of sin and self-satisfaction, the way of the human nature is much more appealing than the way of Jesus Christ and self-sacrifice. Can I say that again? For some people, the way of sin and self-satisfaction is much more appealing than the way of Jesus Christ and self-sacrifice. Jesus cursed the fig tree. It was an illustration of the life of Israel, and he cursed it. When he gets to the temple, he cursed the temple and all that's going on there. And everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he is the Savior of humanity, they too will remain cursed. Jesus is the center of true worship. He is the person that we worship. And because of him, Scripture reminds us that we have become the temple of the living God in which God lives by his Spirit. And that happens because of Jesus Christ. So we are the temple. And the question is this temple bearing spiritual fruit? Because Jesus loves fruit. And he looks for fruit. Is this temple faithful to God? Is the worship of God by this temple sincere to God? Friends, we must bear spiritual fruit, mustn't we? Mustn't we? We've got to examine our lives. Let me conclude. Will Jesus find you a religious Christian full of religious leaves? Or will Jesus find you a fruitful Christian, full of fruitfulness to God? Religious Christian full of religious leaves, or a faithful, fruitful Christian towards God? God is looking for obedience to him. As we've put it as our mission for next year and the rest of the life of this church, we are to love God, we are to love the church, and we have to love the world. That is what Christ asked of us. Now, we're not standing here as if we've got it all right and as if we're perfect. No. Scripture reminds us that we have all sinned. Romans chapter 3. We've done this in our home cell groups. There is no one righteous. There is no one who seeks God. We have all turned away. Together we have become worthless. We reject God, don't we, in our lives? And so we are sinners. And we've gone for a long time, perhaps, in our lives without bearing any fruit, without living by the Spirit of God that is in us. Perhaps we've gone for a long time without testifying through our life and through our speech about Jesus. Maybe when people look at us, they don't see a leafy Christian. Maybe they don't see a fruitful Christian. So Christ becomes undesirable to people because of our life. And that's wrong. But because we have all sinned, friend, that is the reason why, and even as we come to celebrate this week, let the celebrations go out. Because we need Jesus. We needed Him to come. That's why He came. That's why He died in our place. That's why we need Him so much, because we are sinners. So that He can make us, and so that He made us right with God. And so now, friends, as we go on from today in this week, being born again by Jesus Christ, having faith in Christ, having God who lives in us, working through us to make us like Jesus. He has given us His Spirit to do this. His Spirit lives in us because we are the temple now. To be a holy and fruitful offering to God. If you are bearing fruit, I trust that it would not be bad fruit. It would not be rotten fruit. Let's pray that it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit who is living inside every Christian. Because Jesus loves fruit and is looking for it. Let's pray. Our Father, there are so many lessons for us to learn from the fig tree, but we know it's not just about the fig tree. May we not just be leafy. May we not just be religious. But may we be fruit-bearing Christians. And may the fruit be pleasing to You. May it not be rotten fruit. May it not be undesirable fruit. But may it be the fruit that Jesus is looking for. Your word tells us what the fruit of the Christian is. What the fruit of the Spirit is. And how we are to live. So simply, loving God, loving His church, and loving the world. Help us to do that. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.